Thanks very much for that item. And Andy, thank you so much for sharing what you did. And I think we're all a bit awestruck with what you do with the STARS program on Tuesday night. And really, I'd just like to encourage you, if you felt when Andy was sharing that stuff, if you'd like to be involved, I'm sure they'd greet you with open arms. So thank you for sharing that. I asked Andy if he could share this tonight, particularly because I think it relates to this passage we're going to read about being a lifelong follower of Jesus. And so I'd like to talk about that tonight. I guess quite a lot of us spent last night watching the Olympics on TV, and wasn't it so encouraging? A gold and two bronzes in the space of an hour. Very encouraging. And but I got to think about, you know, the Christian life and the Olympics, and I think that a lot of us see the Christian life a bit like the 100-meter sprint. You know, it's a short thing. You make a commitment to Christ. You know, it's really more like a marathon race. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. We're doing this series here on Sunday nights about Romans, going through the book of Romans. Romans, in some ways, is the most profound book in the New Testament. It really unpacks what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a quite a profound way, more than most other books in the New Testament. And what we're doing is a kind of flyover of the book of Romans. Sometimes I've done a series on Romans which has been like an overland slog. You know, you've gone clump by clump through the undergrowth and stopped and looked at all the details. But this series is a kind of flyover, and we're just picking up one theme out of each chapter as we go through it. And so far, the grand themes we've dealt with here in Romans have been, Paul starts off writing about how the world is a mess. I mean, nothing's changed, really. And then he talks about how the whole world stands under the judgment of God, whether we're religious or non-religious people, it doesn't make any difference until God stepped in. And the key verse in the first part of Romans is one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. And tonight, we're going to go on from there and look at chapter 5. So I'd like to read chapter 5 to you. This is the first 11 verses of Romans 5. By faith we have been made acceptable to God. And now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Christ has also introduced us to God's undeserved kindness on which we take our stand. So we are happy as we look forward to sharing in the glory of God. But that's not all. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure. And endurance builds character, which gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit, who fills our hearts with his love. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person. But God showed how much he loves us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. But there is more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed his life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us, because his son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by his son's life. And in addition to everything else, we are happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for this book that's been given to us that really unpacks what it means about getting reconciled to God and following after you. And as we look at this tonight, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be here with us and guide us, Lord. Some of us may yet have not started on this journey of following Jesus. Others of us have started and maybe we're struggling with it. Others have been following for a long time, and we pray that whatever stage we're at, Lord, that your Spirit may speak to us tonight out of this text we read here in this passage, Lord, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we go through this book of Romans tonight, I want to deal with this theme about being a lifelong follower, just a sort of rather than a 100-meter dash follower. Four things come to us out of this passage. And the first one, if we're going to be effectively a lifelong follower of Jesus, we've got to get the foundation right at the beginning. This is how Paul starts the passage. By faith we have been made acceptable to God. And now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Christ has also introduced us to God's undeserved kindness on which we take our stand. So we are happy as we look forward to sharing in the glory of God. You've got to get the foundation right. Last Sunday night I was talking on the previous chapter, and I ended it, as Paul ended that chapter, was saying three things, really, that God gave Jesus, he died for our sins, and God raised him to life. And that's the foundation of the faith. And we trust our lives to these facts. God sent Jesus, he died for our sin, and God raised him from the dead. And faith is actually trust. And what we do is we trust our life to the truth of these three great things. And that's the meaning of faith. And the result of all this, Paul says, is three things. First thing, we live at peace with God. You know, at the heart of pretty well every culture in the world, and certainly every religion, there's this longing in people. How on earth can we live at peace with God? I don't know, over the years I've heard stories and read stories and seen documentaries about particularly holy men in India and the astonishing lengths that people will go to, you know, self-torment and all kinds of things, just craving for this elusive thing about finding peace with God. And Paul says, you know, like, if you're wanting this, if you're wanting to know that your life is lived at peace with God, the answer is to trust yourself to Jesus Christ and the fact that he came here amongst us, he died for us, and he was raised from the dead. That's the first thing. You have peace with God. Second thing is you're introduced to God's undeserved kindness. When I was at school, by the time we got to like high school, we were looking at theories about the universe and the origins of the universe. And in those days, the prevailing scientist was a guy you folks would never have heard of, a guy named Fred Hoyle. And Fred Hoyle, he was an atheist, and he held forth this idea that what he believed in the steady state theory of the universe. In other words, the universe had always been the way it is now. It was in like a steady state. Nothing changed, so that for eternity, the universe had been the way it was now. Then something happened in the 1960s. A whole lot of research that was done which led to the conclusion the universe isn't just like that, that it's expanding, and that it actually had a beginning. And this man, Fred Hoyle, did a remarkable thing for a scientist who staked his whole life on a particular way of looking at things. He did a most unusual thing. He changed his mind. And he came to the conclusion that all the evidence pointed to the fact there was a beginning to the universe. And so he came to the conclusion that if there was a creation that came out of nothing and now exists, then there must have been a creator. So he came to believe in God. And then he wrote a book about it. And someone loaned me this book a couple of years back to read about. It was about God. The scientist who changed his mind, he wrote a book about God. But he said, what he said, his idea of God was that God, he said, is incredibly remote, that no human being could know him. And the reason was, he argued for this, because he said, he used like an analogy of a great human leader. And he said, the more important a leader is, and the bigger the empire that he rules over, the further removed he is from ordinary people. So that if you wanted to go to some great leader, you know, who ruled over some vast empire, you couldn't just bowl up to him, talk to him, g'day, my name's Fred. You'd have to go through all these hangers-on and sidekicks and everything these great people have. And the possibility of actually ever getting to speak to the great man, frankly, would just be remote. If you were a nobody, like most of us, you know, you'd never get to talk to the person, not a hope. So he said, how much more when it comes to God? So I read all this stuff and I thought, well, fair enough. You know, this is a man who's come a long way. When I was a kid, he's an atheist. He's come to the conviction there is a God, and trying to figure it out, that's the conclusion he's come to. And I thought, well, fair enough, apart from one thing, apart from one thing, apart from the fact of this amazing statement here that we're introduced, it's only Jesus who introduces us to God's undeserved kindness. Were it not for grace, were it not for the fact that God has taken an initiative and come to us, we could never know that God was any more than some remote kind of despot that we had no chance of ever talking to or ever meeting in a personal way. So we live at peace with God, and we're introduced to God's undeserved kindness, and we have happiness and hope. And that's the foundation. We look forward to sharing in the glory of God, Paul says. So that's the foundation. You've got to get the foundation right. It's about grace and it's about faith. And if you don't get the foundation right, you won't last. An awful lot of people don't get the foundation right. And they go through their Christian life thinking it all depends on me and my efforts to be good enough. And after a while, you figure, I can't keep this up. It's too hard. But it's Jesus who introduces us to God's undeserved kindness. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the wonder of grace. That's the foundation. That's the foundation you've got to start with there. You've got to get that right. That's the first point. The second point, though, is we've got to learn to value struggles. You might think, well, that stuff I was saying on point number one, it seems too good to be true. And that's true enough, it is. That's what Paul says. That's not all. We gladly suffer, he says, because we know that suffering helps us to endure. And endurance builds character, which gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with hope. See, in the first century, it was a very different situation to our world. In our world today, I mean, people are free in a country like this. People are free to choose whatever religion they wanted to choose. In the Roman Empire, it wasn't like that. There were a handful of accepted faiths. There was paganism, which was the official faith of the Roman Empire, and there was the Jewish faith and the one or two others that were established faiths, and they were allowed to exist. Then along come this bunch of people with a new religion. And it really threw the Roman authorities because it wasn't Judaism, but it was like it, but it was different. And it wasn't just Jews in it. It was all sorts of people. And they had no room for it. Now, I was trying to think of a parallel to this. And I think it's like communist China today. We're all seeing a lot of China this week. See, in China, when the communists came to power, they allowed the existence of four or five religions, Buddhism, Islam and Catholic Christianity and Protestant Christianity, so long as people worshipped in government-approved churches. And so these were the established religions. But if someone comes along with a new religion, you're in big trouble. And so people in China have come up with a new religion, it's Falun Gong, and the Chinese government have no place for it. They will go to extreme lengths to persecute the followers of Falun Gong. I mean, I don't know if you saw this, but last year, the Falun Gong people in Auckland wanted to put a float in the Santa Parade. Now, you don't think that's not a terribly subversive thing to do, but the Chinese embassy put pressure on the Auckland City Council to not allow Falun Gong to put a float in the Santa Parade. That is the length they will go to oppose this new religion. Now, that was the position the Christians were in the Roman Empire. This new religion had appeared, and they couldn't handle it. So what it meant was that if you became a follower of Jesus, you said, okay, I will believe this stuff. I will trust my life that God sent Jesus. He died for us. He was raised from the dead. I'll trust my life to that. You know what it meant? It meant you suffered. That was what it meant. Now, in our Western world today, that's almost the total opposite of the way we look at life. We look at anything to avoid suffering. We even have a government department now which is totally dedicated to taking all the risk out of life. And people are paid money to examine everything that's going on in life to eliminate risk from our lives. And we pay taxes so this can happen. And so in the light of this kind of society where we will do anything to avoid suffering, the Christian faith has been modified. And so in some circles today, the faith gets kind of presented as like a consumer product. And so, you know, you need to ask Jesus into your life because it will enhance your lifestyle and it will help you feel better about yourself. We have Telstra cable TV at home, and because it was a lot cheaper than Sky. And this, you've got all these zillions of channels, you know, that you never watch, but it means we've got several religious channels. And there's one of them, not Shine, but there's another one that screens 24/7, screens American religious broadcasting. And it's really interesting, because I find, and I might be a bit thick on this, but I've watched this thing, I see the advertisements. And you know, you use this particular product and it will enhance your lifestyle and you'll feel better about yourself and people will find you desirable and all this kind of stuff. And then the televangelists come on, and what do they preach about? You know, receive Jesus in your heart and you'll enhance your lifestyle and you'll feel better about yourself. And I might be thick, but I can't see there's any difference. So if I buy the product, now there's something fundamentally wrong with this kind of faith. You know what it is? When something goes wrong in people's lives, and it does go wrong, there's a lot of suffering in life. When things go wrong, people's faith just falls over. Because you see, being a follower of Jesus, it may make life go better sometimes, but that's just a byproduct. It may not. It may be that in following Jesus, you face suffering. That's why I wanted us to see tonight these wonderful stories of these young people who've experienced profound suffering in their lives and yet who can tell these stories about the faithfulness of Jesus. And I find that just incredibly moving. Because this is what Paul says. You may think when you read Paul, he says, we rejoice, he says, we gladly suffer. That's what he says. And you read that and you think, is this guy a masochist? Does he enjoy punishing himself? You know, we gladly suffer. But it's not that. He says, why? Because we know that suffering helps us to endure. Now, I see today, you know, having been in this game for 40 years now, I see a pattern over and over and over again. And it's that people become followers of Jesus, but they don't get the foundation right. They think, I'm in this for what I can get from it. If I come to Jesus, he'll make me, he'll enhance my lifestyle, he'll give me peace in my heart and so on. Maybe, maybe not. And maybe if you're in difficult situations, you may suffer. But when people suffer, it's like their world falls to bits. And they say, you know, where's God? Why hasn't God done what I wanted him to do? He can't be real. And they abandon the faith and walk away. And it's sad. It's really sad. You've got to get the foundation right at the beginning. And you've got to understand it's all of grace and God accepts you. And so that when things go wrong in your life and you suffer, instead of asking, why hasn't God done what I want him to do? You ask, what can I learn from this experience of suffering? Because Paul says, you know, we gladly suffer because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And as you find your character gets worked on by God, you find hope welling up in your heart. And he says that is what the Holy Spirit does. And so instead of having a faith that when life gets difficult and tough times come, you think, oh, God's given up on me, you know, rather than that, you can approach it and you can say, wow, this is a tough time. What's God trying to teach me here? And you will grow. You will grow. Now, I won't be invited onto anyone's TV station to bring this message. You know, this is not a popular message. People don't want to hear it. Not today in the modern Western world. But this is the biblical message. That to be a follower of Jesus in those days meant you suffered. But we can be glad about that because, you know, through my suffering, I'm actually going to learn endurance And as I learn endurance, my character will be changed and developed, and hope will grow in my heart. You see, the problem is that all of us kind of want things to go well in our life, but when things are going really well, you don't learn much. Not really. When you learn is when things go tough. But no one wants to know that, do they? Least of all me. So why am I preaching on this? Because it's here. This is what Paul's saying. I mean, I don't like the sound of this. I would far rather these televangelists were right. And they could say that, you know, that just invite Jesus into your heart, you know, and everything will go wonderfully. And you have this guy, I do wish they were right, but they're not, sadly. This is the gutsy message of the New Testament. It deals with life as it really is. So there's the second thing. This is a hugely important thing. If you want to be a lifelong follower, you learn to value struggles, because out of them you'll grow. Third thing is to rejoice in the love of God. That's what Paul says. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person. But God showed how much he loves us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. You know, that's amazing. You know, he's saying, you know, we probably wouldn't, if the chips were down, we probably wouldn't even die for a good person, but the gospel shows us how much God loves us because Christ was willing to die for people who are sinners. Last year, there was something quite significant happened in the world that you wouldn't have seen written up in the papers here, but there were a group of over 100 Islamic scholars around the world have been deeply disturbed at what is happening within Islam as a faith and the growth of this radical Islamic movement around the world. And the terrible rupturing this is causing in relations between Muslims and Christians around the world. And so they took the initiative and they wrote to their counterparts in the Christian world and they said, could we talk together? We have an awful lot that we share in common. Could we have a dialogue together? And a whole group of around about 100 or so Christian scholars from the West wrote back to them and said, yes, we will talk. And they've just had the first of these dialogues. It was in the United States. And I've been reading some of the transcripts that have come out. It's absolutely fascinating. And one of the things they talked about is the nature of love. Because everyone believes in it. Christians believe in it and Muslims believe in it. But they said, out of these talks, we made a huge discovery. The Muslims believe that we should love those who are worthy of being loved. But the Christians, when their turn came to speak, they said, well, God has told us that we are to love the unlovely. And this is a profound, this is a fundamental Christian value, that God loves the loveless. Now, Alan and I did a series earlier this year about Richard Dawkins and these new atheists who rubbish the whole Christian faith. And one of the things that some of you might meet someone who's read one of their books, and they may say something like this to you. They say, well, this whole idea of the Father giving his Son, all that is just celestial child abuse. That's what some of these guys say. This is a terrible thing. You know, the whole picture of the Father giving his Son to die is just abusive behavior, which is actually just crazy. If they don't read the New Testament, I don't think these people, they fixate on one or two obscure Old Testament passages. Because when you read what the New Testament says, that all three persons of the Trinity are actually involved in the redemptive death of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it wasn't like the Father sent an unwilling Son to his death, because Jesus says these amazing words in John chapter 10. He said, the Father loves me because I give up my life so that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I have the power to give it up and the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do. And so this death of Jesus on the cross is an amazing picture of the greatness of the love of God, that the Father purposed it through all eternity to love us rebellious humans and to draw us back to himself. And then the Son comes and gladly submits in love to the Father's purpose for him. And the Holy Spirit comes and inspires the love in the heart of Jesus to go through with this. That we who are not worthy of being loved because of our rebellion against God, that God enters our space, Father, Son, and Spirit, and comes to describe his love for us. It is the most incredible picture. Nothing else in the universe compares to this picture, nothing. You can see that where the Muslims come from. Well, if people are worthy of being loved, we should love them. But the message of the gospel is something far, far more profound than that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the New Testament. God showed us how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. And then one final thing about enduring for this whole thing is to discover something more than friendship. There is more, Paul says. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed his life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us because his son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by his son's life. And in addition to everything else, we're happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us. You can see something more than friendship. Because God has accepted us, we're kept safe from his anger. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But back in chapter 1, when we looked at that, we saw that the anger of God actually kind of reveals itself in the consequences of wrong choices that human beings make in life, and you live with the consequences. And Paul explains this. This is how God's anger is demonstrated to us. Now, when you come to Christ, you receive a new kind of life. And therefore, you don't have to live with the consequences of this anymore. The illustration that Paul uses in chapter 1 is sexual promiscuity. And he says, looking at the world and his day, you can see this promiscuous sexual lifestyle, and its result is suffering. And he says this is a manifestation of God's anger. But you see, when you come to Jesus, you receive a new life. And you're taken out of that kind of lifestyle, and you receive a new life, and you're saved from God's anger. That's what he's saying. But it's not only that. You receive something more than friendship. If when we were enemies, God made peace with us, he's now got something even greater for us, which is the living presence of the risen Christ. And it's this risen presence of the living Christ that will sustain you through your life. So here they are, four things. You lay the foundation, you learn to value suffering, you rejoice in the love of God, and you discover there's something more than friendship. There's the present living reality of Christ living with you. There's an American country singer named John Michael Montgomery, which means that probably no one here has ever heard of the guy, but he put out a really best-selling record a number of years ago called The Little Girl. And it's based on a true story of this little girl who was brought up in a violent and abusive home. Her mother was a drug addict and her father was a drunkard. And most nights, the home was a scene of violence and fighting, and she used to hide behind the couch. And the fighting got worse and worse, and one night in a drunken rage, her father came home with a gun, and he shot her mother, and then turned the gun on himself, blew his brains out. So the girl was taken into foster care in a home that was a very loving environment. On the Sunday, they took her along to Sunday school. When she arrived in the Sunday school, she saw a picture of Jesus on the wall. And she said to the person, who's that man? And they told her, and she said, I know him, because he's the man that night when my parents were killed, when I was hiding behind the couch, he came and knelt alongside me and held me to his side. And that is the presence of the risen Christ. I've heard hundreds of stories like that, that Jesus is alive and well in the world, and he offers his living presence to us, that you can know him. If you want to last in a Christian life, you don't want it to be a 5-minute wonder or a 100-meter sprint to the finish, you make sure the foundation's right. that your faith is in Christ and you're trusting the grace of God, not your own efforts. Second thing, learn to value suffering, that when things go wrong, don't think that God's abandoned you. He hasn't. But he wants you to learn stuff out of what's gone wrong. Learn to value it, because you'll learn to endure. And endurance will produce character. And out of all this struggling, hope will be born in your heart. And it's a gift from the Spirit. And the third thing is learn to rejoice in the love of God. It's amazing, the love of God. And the fourth thing is to know, make sure you know the presence of the risen Christ. He won't fail you. He won't let you down. You can trust him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Just reflect on this. Let's just reflect on these words of Paul here for a little while, because some of us at times do get a bit wobbly in our faith, or we face struggle and suffering and we think, what on earth's going on? God's forgotten me, he's walked out on me, or whatever, which are understandable reactions, very human ones. But here we're offered a different path, to ask a different set of questions. Lord, what are you wanting me to learn out of these things I'm struggling with? How can I grow through these things so I come out the other end stronger in my faith? And so tonight, Lord, I pray you'd help us to bring our struggles to you, lay them at your feet, and trust afresh the reality of your wonderful self-giving love, your atoning death for us, and your living presence here with us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.